Psalm 119, and verse 108, where it says, "Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord." Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, how grateful we are, Lord, to be here together, I trust. Father, I pray that that is our purpose, to gather here together in your name, but to do so joyfully, Father, even when it's difficult, to do so in peace, even when there are those anxieties and troubles that would make us anything but peaceful. Father, I pray that you would help us to gather together in love, even when, Lord, our flesh would want us not to feel love, not to be loving. Lord, I thank you that you strengthen us and you enable us, Father, to do as you have us to do when our flesh would do something different. Lord, I praise you this morning. Bless us by your word, Father. Help us to glorify you in our lives. Change us by it, Father, I pray. We give this entire lesson and this time together over to you to do as you choose. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, being July, almost August, we're a few months now removed from tax time. Tax day, April 15th being tax day, but that has been something that's been on my mind as this lesson has come together, is the thought of taxation and taxes and everything that we pay through our paychecks, and then, well, that time of year when, if we don't have a refund coming, if we have a bill, so to speak, that we pay that. And I thought about these taxes, and obviously I don't believe anybody, you know, you can raise your hand if you like taxes. Not a hand is going to go up. Did someone raise their hand? No. No one likes taxes. It just is what it is. I think we can all come together. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you stand on politically or what your background is. Nobody likes taxes. No one likes seeing every pay period, you know, some 30%, 25%, whatever your withholdings are. We don't like seeing that taken out of our paycheck. We don't like getting the letter from the county assessor that tells us their most recent valuation and what you can expect to pay for that annual bill. Few people love the thought of taxes because, well, there are a number of reasons. Sometimes we don't believe that our money is being spent well. Sometimes we don't trust those ones who are spending our tax money. Oftentimes we don't trust the math that comes through in our assessments and the like. Sometimes it just comes down to the fact that we want to have our cake and to eat it too, because if you think about it, taxes are necessary. They're the price of doing business. And when I say doing business, they're the price of living in this country that we live in. Not only this country, we pay HOAs, we pay a certain tax. Some of us pay HOAs, we pay a certain tax to live in our neighborhood. We pay a certain tax to live in this city, to operate in this city, in this county, in this state, in this country. There are taxes that we pay. It is what it is. When you get right down to it, we do so because we have accepted and expected a certain manner of life that comes from living in those respective communities, large or small. And we are willing, when it gets right down to it, since everyone's here this morning, we haven't moved to Canada, we haven't moved to someplace overseas, we're willing to do that because we expect something in return. Now, that being said, none of us, I don't believe, are paying extra taxes. Just putting those out there because we want to have a little more here and there. Now, I could get into the weeds with this because we can vote to increase our taxes because we want a shopping center. We can vote to increase our taxes because we want to support our local fire department. I encourage you to do that, by the way. We can vote to increase such taxes, but none of us is going, you know, just tossing this out and saying, here, do with it what you choose. Because we don't expect to get something more in return. Now, that being said, all this tax talk, I'd like to apply it this morning to something, well, something similar for us as we look at something, ironically, as I say it's for us, under the law. And that is the offerings that we see under the law. If you turn back, well, back into the Old Testament, you don't have to just now, but if you look back in the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus, parts of Numbers, you'll see the law that was presented through Moses to the people of Israel by God. And in part of that law were offerings that were called for, as you're familiar with, I imagine, offerings that were called for from God's people. They were to be presented at different times for different requirements, for different purposes. Now, that being said, splitting five basic offerings, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the grain or the meat offering, if you look at the King James Version, and the peace offering, you split those into two. Two of those were required offerings. The sin offering and the trespass offering were required of each one to atone for unintentional sin. I'm not going to get into what all that involves this morning. These required offerings, but those were, if you want to stay with the metaphor I just brought up, those were the cost of doing business. If you wanted to be a child of God, you had to be atoned for in those things. And those were required if you were going to fellowship and worship as God had for you to do under that legal system. It was the cost of doing business. But then there were three other offerings that were free will offerings. The burnt offering, which, again, I'm kind of summarizing this. You can study it out for yourself and get a little bit more knowledge on it if you choose. The burnt offering was intended to honor God for his provision for sin. The grain offering was to show thanks to God, essentially. The peace offering was to acknowledge the peace that they had with God, to that fellowship that they had with him, to honor that. And these were given by the discretion or at the discretion of the individual Israelite. They would have been given over and above those two required ones that were there. Now, we aren't under the law of Moses in this age, we understand, but we have our own similar offerings that we need to bring before the Lord. We do have a required offering. You can turn to John chapter 1. Where John recognizes the role of Jesus, John the Baptizer. The name of the book is John. That would be the disciple, the apostle John there. But it refers to John the Baptizer here. When he looked up and he recognizes Jesus for who he is, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know who Jesus is, the Lamb of God. We know that he was the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice for all who desire to be in the family of God, in heaven for eternity, and all of those things that salvation involves. We see that confirmed in Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 26. Whoever the author was of Hebrews, I'm inclined to believe it was Paul, but whomever that author was, wrote this by the inspiration of God. "But now once at the end of the ages, he," that is Jesus, "has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the Lamb of God, for sinners slain, who takes away the sin of the world. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." He was that lamb for sinners slain. He was that required sacrifice. We have a required sacrifice. Every being or human being has that sacrifice that is needed. It needs to be offered. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. And so in order for us to be made clean, to be made righteous, to be made, well, to be made holy, if you're getting right down to it, then it is for each one to, as it were, place our hand on the head of the Lamb of God, on Jesus, and transfer, if you will, our sins to him, because he chose to bear those things, claiming him as our sacrifice, the required sacrifice, that we might have eternity with the Lord, in faith believing in him as our Savior. We must do this. We're required to do this. He is our atonement, and we must claim him as our offering if we're going to be passed from death unto life. It is the cost of doing business. If we want to do business as a child of God. And it was paid for by the Son of God. We just need to receive it. We understand that. And so it is for you as a child of God this morning. If you have believed in the Lord for your Savior, then that price, that cost of doing business, that tax has been paid by the Lord Jesus. Now, once you're past that required offering, once he has become yours and you have become his, then the rest of our offerings are voluntary. Under grace, we voluntarily, we are, certainly they're presented to us, given us the option. We're given the invitation to bring these things to him and honor him so. We can celebrate him as the burnt offering did in celebrating his sacrifice. We can offer our thanks with our own grain offering, so to speak. We can honor and deepen our fellowship with him, celebrating that reconciliation that we have as the peace offering did. All of these voluntary free will offerings can be ours as well. Now listen, there are a number of ways you can freely offer to the Lord. A number of free will offerings. You can offer your time, you can offer your money, you can offer your skills, you can offer your talents, you can offer a number of different things. You could create an entire series on the free will offerings that you can bring to the Lord. We're just going to talk about a couple this morning. As our psalm points out, it's going to be in this very familiar context here. Except I pray, the psalmist says. He's talking to the Lord. Except I pray the free will offerings of my mouth. Oh Lord. Now, even this subheading could branch down into a lot of different things. You can read in James about how dangerous the tongue is, how ungodly we can be with our mouths and our words. Many numerous proverbs warn of what difficult problems we can create, how ungodly we can be in speaking gossip, in speaking just casual, callous things and being unkind, and just our mouths can cause such problems. And so in offering our mouths themselves over to the Lord, there's a whole subheading of that we could consider. But this is going to talk this morning. We're going to be talking about that simple, well-trodden path of praise, of the offerings of our mouth in praise, and specifically as we gather here together in assembling. The psalmist here speaks specifically of the offerings of the mouth, and it touches all of those things, but I'm talking about praise this morning. Now, how does the Lord feel about praise? How does he present praise in Scripture? Abundantly. Abundantly. We're going to be in Psalms a lot this morning because there's a lot of praise in Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms, the end of that book, and I'll ask you, and you can cheat if you want to, since you're getting there. Does anyone know what the last Hebrew phrase is in the book of Psalms? The last word, if you will, in Hebrews, in the Hebrew. Never mind. I'm just going to tell you because it's not coming out. The last word of the Psalms is hallelujah, hallelujah. But it's also the first phrase, the first words of Psalm 150, that last psalm in Scripture. Praise the Lord, it says in verse 1. Praise the Lord. If you get down to it, and we'll talk about it here in just a moment. Hallelujah, he's saying here. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. And in case you have some extra cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. There are a number of cymbals there. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, it says. Now, again, praise the Lord there. That term is a term of two words kind of put together. The first one being halal, which, well, I won't even go there. Halal means boast, it means glory, it means to commend, it means to praise. Put that together with that word yah, which is just the shortened form of Jehovah. So praise the Lord is hallelujah. And even more specifically, if you want to get quite specific, it's praise Jehovah. Praise that self-existent one. Praise him. Now, as the psalm expresses here in Psalm 150, there are a lot of ways to praise the Lord. There are a lot of ways to praise Jehovah. And as it presents here in just these six verses, these, every one of them, it seems to me that there's a measure of activity there. There's a measure of, I'll even dare say that it's a bit demonstrative, some of these praises, some of these ways. When I say demonstrative, I'm not saying look at me, look at me. I'm saying that there's an activity that's involved. You know, well, musicians, sometimes they're actually active. They're either doing this. Ryan a second ago was doing this sort of thing. Janelle was doing this sort of thing. Anna was doing this sort of thing, you know. Whatever the case may be, there's a certain measure of activity that takes place. If you're going to have a loud cymbal or a clashing cymbal, you're going to have this or you're going to have this or whatever the case might be, there's a measure of activity that's involved here. It's loud. There are instruments. And it says, let everything that has breath. praise the Lord. So there's an action of actually speaking it out, crying it out. And here he talks about in verse 1 that it's in his sanctuary. Now listen, if you have cymbals at home and you want to worship and you want to praise the Lord with your cymbals at home, by all means, make your noise. Play your sounds to the Lord. By all means, enjoy worshiping him with instrumentation at home too. And praise him in your prayer closets and by yourselves. But in his sanctuary, by all means, we're called to this. It speaks to our gathering here together. The Psalms is a songbook, after all. Not all of these songs are sung necessarily, but they are spoken. It's a songbook. Personal meditations, sure. Well, you're supposed to chew and think about those thoughts and those things that the Lord is presenting there. But we're called to praise together, and they are intentional praises as we gather together. Now, it's a privilege to do this, we understand, and you've heard it from me a number of times. This has been a common theme in my ministry, certainly. But we're blessed to praise together. We're blessed to make this noise. We're blessed to present this music. We're blessed to do these things. It's what we've been called to do throughout the course of human history. In Psalm 95 and verse 1, I could take you to so many different places in Psalms where it's stated plainly, praise the Lord, to do so vocally. I can take you a number of different places in the Old Testament from the beginning of mankind's relations with the Lord that it's inferred that this was understood, this was just a part of it. But I'll give you just a couple of different ones to take us through that walk of history. Psalm 95 and verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So there's singing that takes place. There's a shouting that takes place. There is a praise that is intended. There is a calling out of our voice with or without music. That's intended there. In this age, fast forward until Jesus has come. Jesus has gone. Now we are in this age of grace, awaiting his coming. We're called to do the same. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This fruit takes a lot of different forms, certainly. We bear testimony and bear witness to those ones that are around us. We bear testimony and we bear witness to our children. We bear testimony and we bear witness to those prospective ones that might be our spouse. We bear testimony and we speak the word of God to strangers, to those we're familiar with. We talk one with another about the Lord. Certainly we give that fruit of the lips. But this is speaking also very clearly, giving thanks to his name in the corporate setting. In this church setting, when we come together and we bear fruit, we cry out and we praise the Lord. It's part of it. It's a sacrifice, certainly, and there's a lot that goes into that. Because it is difficult, more difficult for some to cry out. More difficult to put aside our self-consciousness. More difficult for us to set aside our introvert type of behavior or thought process. It is a sacrifice. It takes a measure of effort. This is way off my notes, but saints, it's so worth the effort. It is. It's so worth it in the return that comes from crying out in sincerity and genuineness before the Lord. Crying out his worship. Crying out his greatness. Crying out your gratitude. Crying out his mercy. Crying out your love to him and your thankfulness for his love to you. Yeah, it's so worth it. But I digress. Revelation 19. And we've seen in the past, the Psalms shows us in a number of different places in the Old Testament tells us that praising him was part of it. Hebrews tells us in a number of different places in the New Testament tells us that it's presently a part of it, that Christian experience, crying out to him and in praise. Revelation 19, of course, demonstrates what is yet to come, and that is in glory. And it demonstrates that what we do now and what he calls us to do now is exactly what we're going to be doing in glory, what awaits us in eternity. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Spent a little bit of time in Revelation Sunday school this morning. Let's go back there. Revelation 19, I'm going to read a large chapter, verses 1 through 6, a large portion. Well, that says 4 through 7, but believe me when I say it's 1 through 6. It says this, After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hey, there's our term. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Praise ye the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And what will we be praising the Lord for? Well, Brother David talked this morning about that great harlot, about Rome, about that one that will be judged by God. We see her end referred to here, and what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. We can praise the Lord for judgment that comes in his righteousness and in his holiness and in the removal of sin and his enemies. We're going to praise him for that. I won't ever celebrate the suffering of anyone, and I won't ever celebrate those ones. Well, I won't ever celebrate ones making choices to not follow the Lord, but I will celebrate his dealing with those ones who have made him their enemies. The 24 elders, it goes on. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, those ones who are pictures of those who have attained that highest place, laid hold of everything that the Lord had laid hold of them for. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying what? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of many thunderings, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns from top to bottom, saints, if you want to look at it that way, from the top in the highest ranks, all the way to those ones who didn't know anything except salvation to our God. Every one of them is going to be saying the same thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. That will be a theme for them. They'll do so for a number of reasons. By that time, they will have no interest in doing anything but, as a stupid kid, and probably, well, I'll leave it at that. As a stupid kid. As a stupid kid, I used to look at heaven, and I know I've said it before, but I used to look at it and say, oh my goodness, is there a more boring place? Is there a more boring place than just worship all the time? I remember a story, and I hope I'm not misquoting this, but someone asked, well, I'll let you parents deal with your children with this in cleaning up whatever little spot fires I might set up there, but a child apparently asked Sister Mary one time, is my dog going to be in heaven with me when I get there? And rather than dash any hopes or anything, she said, if you want him to be there, he'll be there. And I hope I'm not misquoting that, but the fact of the matter is the depth of that statement is simply that you're not going to have any interest in seeing him there. I don't want to see Mabel in heaven. I don't. I want to see Jesus, and I will at that time have a maturity, have an understanding, have a glorified body, a glorified mind. All sin, all flesh will have been removed. The new creation will be the only thing in existence, and my first and foremost and only focus will be the Lord Jesus. That will be my only interest. And it will not be boring, because my interests will be Jesus. And everything that I will be called to do, and everything that I will want to do, will be to worship him. And whatever that looks like. But here it is. Top to bottom, praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah throughout eternity. That will be what is said. That will be the theme. Even for his judgment, all of those things. And so, saints, even now, I love that term, hallelujah, because I don't have to wait for eternity. It's kind of ubiquitous, I guess you could say, in our circles, if you will, and it should be. It should be something that's everywhere in the body of Christ. But it's kind of a catch-all praise. There's a stupid movie coming out that was made from a stupid cartoon, The Smurfs. You might remember that. Such a stupid thing, and I watched the trailer for that, and I'm like, this is the dumbest thing ever. When the Smurfy Smurf and Smurf this, and they use Smurf kind of ubiquitously for any kind of word. We're going to Smurf, or oh Smurf, we're going to go with this. No, it's not ubiquitous in that way. But hallelujah, when you have nothing else to say. You don't have the words sometimes. You don't have the thanks. You don't have the sufficiency. of bringing the vocabulary out to tell him how much you love him, to thank him to the measure that he deserves to be thanked. Man, there's no word that fits better. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we should say it. We should be thanking him specifically, certainly. We should be identifying the peace that we have with him, certainly. We should be making our requests known in supplication. Certainly, we should recognize the provision that is Jesus and specifically thank him for such things. But saints, when you're at a loss for words, there's nothing wrong with crying out, praise you, the Lord. Hallelujah. And you should do so entirely of your own volition, of your own free will. It works, it applies, it fits, and it is a blessing for us when we do such things. So praise the Lord. So that's just one free will offering that you can make. Now, changing gears a little bit, as it still pertains to Psalm 119:108, I did feel led to bring out another free will offering that kind of couples there with vocal praise, certainly. Again, looking to Psalms, we can turn to Psalm 63, looking to Psalms for direction in this. Because again, Psalms isn't just a hymn book, but it's also an instructional book to us in how to praise and how to worship the Lord. And so in Psalm 63 in verse 3, likely familiar to most of you, if not all. Psalm 63 and verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. I like when I'm given reason to do something, that it's not just something arbitrary. It's because his loving kindness is better than life. Well, my lips shall praise you. We understand that. We should cry out hallelujah. Thus I will bless you while I live. And so because your loving kindness is better than life, and because I should praise you, this is how I will do it. I will lift up my hands in your name. It's a well-recorded, just like praise, it is a well-recorded, well-established practice of lifting up our hands to the Lord in praise. Lamentations 3:41. Jeremiah says this, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Sometimes it's the simple things that are just so, I'm so grateful for them because it makes it simple. In the Old Testament, this is what they did. This is how they worshipped. Psalm 134 and verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. We stand in the house of the Lord by night. Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You know, I mean, it's something that shouldn't become... You know, how do I say this just without just being frank? I'll just be frank about it. This is just one of those things that I struggled with as a kid, and so many people struggle with in raising their hands to the Lord in praise, when it just comes so naturally when you think about it. It comes so natural to raise your hands in celebration of anything. And I'm becoming cliche myself because, of course, I always point to that stupid place on Blue Ridge Cutoff where everyone, 75,000 people, stand up and they're like, yeah! You know, and it's so easy to cheer. So let's bring it back here a little bit closer. Bring it back to just, you know, when we see each other. These young, I don't want to say kids, but these young men around here. Oftentimes, I'll hear this, you know, this drives me insane, honestly. And I'm like, Yuda, why do you have to... They're dapping each other up, right? They're just always clapping, you know, or high-fiving or something like that. What is this? What is this? It just simply is. You're raising your hand up to say, bro, I see you. You know, give me, you know, coming up and doing this sort of thing. Now, I will never call God bro. I will never, you know, I'll never say, you know, this sort of thing, but it's just such a natural thing to say, yes! Yes! When I think about the sacrifice he made for me, the peace that I have with him, the reconciliation I have with him, how thankful I am to him for my family, how thankful I am to him for this assembly, how thankful I am to him for eternity, how thankful I am to him for the Holy Spirit, for his leading, for his guidance, his direction. How thankful I am to him for the struggles and the things that remind me I need to be on my knees before him. And sometimes I just want to say, yes. And it just comes out naturally. Hands going up. It makes sense, saints. It's just, it's super sensible. 1 Kings chapter 8. Sometimes we can think, well, it's not what I am, and I'm too dignified for this. The most dignified of all of them, perhaps, and certainly the wisest, if we're to believe, well, the word of God, Solomon himself, he was king. And just picking up here at the end of an offering of thanks that the Lord, that Solomon had given to the Lord this time, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 54, so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord. And what was the king, the highest of the high, above everyone else, naturally speaking, in all of the kingdom, the one to whom all the glory, naturally speaking, was to go to, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven? It's a testimony, saints. It's not something new age or trendy to put your hands up. Now, different people, and I'm going to look like I'm mocking, but you see, different people will pray this way, you know, hands up this way. Some will, you know... Whatever it might be, and there are trendy ways that different ones in the body of Christ will put their hands up. Saints, I'm not looking for trends, and I'm not looking to look cool by any means, and I'll be quite honest with you. I probably look stupid when I put my hands up in the Lord to a number of people. But that's sometimes part of it, isn't it? Does it not care if you look stupid before the Lord? We're not out here trying to carry an image or anything like that. All I'm trying to do is surrender myself to God, to give him the praise that he is due in the manner that he has directed me to do and has given me the option and the liberty of my own free will to offer to him. And so if it looks stupid, then that'll just be part of my sacrifice. And if you have a problem with the way that I raise my hands to the Lord, you take it up with my boss and let him deal with that. It's not something new age, it's not something or trendy, it's just something that applies, something that works, it's something that he encourages us. I think that it's actually a kindness that he says, you know what, so many of you, it's so easy for you just to say, yeah, you know, meh. Well, make it easy. Do the same thing to me. Do the same thing to me, and I'll bless you so much more than the chiefs will. So much, so much more. It's not something that's new or trendy. And nor is it something that's passé either. It's not something for an old time. It's not something just for Solomon and his robes and his crown and saying those things. It's not just for those times back in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy, our apostle for this age, spoke to Timothy. Our apostle for this age suggests that still today we're blessed in doing this, in taking the example of these Old Testament saints, Solomon among them. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. In the New King James Version, it says the. It's not there in the Greek. King James Version, English Standard Version, a number of other places don't have it there. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And while this applies to men, certainly, that word anir, that is the Greek word for men, also can speak of groups of men and women. And even though it is also in the context of men doing this, then it mentions women, this isn't to preclude women from doing the same. It isn't. All of God's people are called to lifting up holy hands in worship. So since Paul mentions those holy hands, let's talk about them. If I'm eating out, some of you who know me recognize that I have no interest, once I believe that my food has been sullied, I have no interest in eating it. I live in a first world country. I've been blessed with enough material means that I could even do without a meal if I so choose. And if I see something that I believe has put foulness into my food, even sometimes of a very, very small sort, I won't eat it because it's not worth it to me to get sick. So it's better for me not to know what's going on behind the kitchen area. I'm probably not going to like what I see. People sneeze and they handle money and they touch their shoe and they pick their teeth and other things and all that, and then they go and touch food. It is what it is. It happens, and I'm not interested in seeing it. The process of making your hands fit for food prep means washing them. At youth camp back in the day when we used to do KP, for some reason Brother John Evans stands out as being kind of the KP guy, but he always made us put on hairnets. The girls always had Aquanet sprayed to excess. I mean, they had these big old bouffant hairdos after it was all said and done. Hair nets, and you had to wash your hands because you didn't want to contaminate people's food with your dirty hands. How many of you here have hands, as you look at them right now, and look at them naturally, literally, and especially figuratively, how many of us here have hands that are even worthy of offering up to the Most High God? Well, in and of themselves, I would say not one of us. Not one of us hasn't sinned. Not one of us hasn't taken these very hands. There's that old saying, idle hands are the devil's playthings. There's a measure of truth to that. These things have been used for any number of sinful activities. Micah talks about it in Micah chapter 7. He talks about, well, he's referring to the state of God's people in a time of that time and in a time to come, and it looks very much like, well, like the world we live in today to a certain extent, but look how he describes them. He says, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. What a sad prospect, but as you look out, it's a sad time. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. We don't see people running around with nets just now by any means. But we do see people hunting for one another, don't we? We see sin along these lines. We see different people targeting one another. That's just been mankind's way. And then he goes on to say that they may successfully do evil with both hands, investing both of these tools. These are incredible tools, naturally speaking. We have these opposable thumbs that so many of the animal creature don't have that set us apart, you know, because we are an elevated species and so on. We just have simply some great tools right here that can do a number of fantastic things. And yet, when we are left to our own devices, our flesh guides us into using these things for the foulest of ungodly measures. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. The great man utters his evil desires, so they scheme together. Saints, we might not immerse ourselves in sin and just debauchery with these hands, but we know our frailties as we look at these things again, literally and figuratively. We know the failures of these things. We know our works, that they're left again to their own devices, are wrong. So we might ask ourselves, who am I to present my hands, these things? Who am I to present them to the Lord? Who am I to act like I'm godly enough to raise my hands up to Him and to do something like that? The saints, here's the beauty of it. When you come before the Lord in worship, and not only worship, but in sincere worship, in genuine God first worship, when you're giving that offering of praise and when you're lifting up your holy hands, you're receiving more than you're giving. You're offering Him these hands that are not worthy, and He cleanses those hands and makes them holy. He makes them holy enough to be lifted up to Him. In James chapter 4, we read this recently, but I'll take you back to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where he says, therefore, submit to God. When you submit to God, when you draw near to God, as we see in verse 8, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is he saying, you need to go get yourself right before you come before the Lord? You need to go get yourself cleansed before you even take a step towards that throne of grace? No, that's not what the Lord tells us. He says, come unto me. All you who labor and are well, and who need rest, all of you ones who are uncleansed, if you want to be cleansed, you come to Him. Come boldly before the throne of grace, and you will receive help. You will receive mercy in that time of trouble. And so when you come to Him genuinely worshiping, genuinely seeking, it doesn't matter how foul your hands are. It doesn't matter how foul your actions have been. When you come to Him in sincerity and genuineness, He cleanses you for that moment. He gives you the cleansing that you need. Give over your ways to Him, certainly. Submit to God. This is how you cleanse your hands. This is how you purify your hearts. Submit to Him. Give over your works entirely to Him. Yield your decisions to Him. Yield your choices to Him. Yield your behaviors to Him, your thoughts to Him, certainly. But in the process, saints, before you have time to yield all of your decisions in the days to come, right now, you can make that outward testimony, that outward action, that outward obedience, that free will offering, even right now, to put your hands up and say, cleanse me, even now. Cleanse my hands and cleanse them for the time to come. Do that and they will be holy. You will lift up holy hands, fit for worship, fit for extending to the Most High God, certainly, fit for honoring him just as much as a king did in Solomon. It's up to us, though. It's our free will. Our free will, it's up to us, of our volition, to offer them. So, saints, you understand, in rounding back to our thought to open up this lesson, we pay taxes, typically, again, so that we might enjoy the blessings of our community, city, county, state, nation, all of those things, and enjoy those things we've come to expect. We might sound disgruntled and we might complain about it, but oftentimes we actually pay a little bit extra. We pay a little bit extra in those taxes. We do vote to bring in extra infrastructure. We do vote and elect for those to increase our taxes so that we might have that shopping center because we want those provisions. We do more than what is required, even in our taxes. What else will you pay a little extra for, naturally speaking? Pay a little bit extra so that we might sit in first class. You're going to pay a lot extra if you're going to sit in first class in an airplane. We pay a little bit extra on a more cost-effective example. We pay a little extra for a little logo on our shirt, if we like that logo. We pay a little bit extra for something that we think is a little bit higher quality. We might like a certain brand, so we'll pay a little bit extra when you might have the same thing, just not that same brand. We pay a little bit extra for the type of car that we like, the packages that we like. We'll pay a little bit extra. We might pay a little bit extra for to sit closer to a band that we like. I've seen and heard different accounts of those ones who pay for the extra VIP ticket so that you can go behind the scenes and go backstage and see the band that's out here that's going to entertain you. And so often I've heard those ones say, I was sorely disappointed because fill in the blank did not want to see us. So-and-so did not treat us well. They sat there and they signed our autograph because you could tell that they just wanted, they were just, it was a money grab. And so we paid that extra just so that we could be disappointed and have bragging rights. Saints, these things, none of them necessarily are bad in and of themselves if you put them in their appropriate place. But they only give a measure of the natural satisfaction that we enjoy. The truth is, well, we'll oftentimes give a little extra for that natural satisfaction. How about the things of God? God is no tax collector. There is a price for doing business, certainly. There is a required offering, well, for us to become a child of God. He is the way. Jesus is the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We understand that. And saints, we've presented that offering. It's a done deal. You are a child of God. You are saved, passed from death unto life. Now, are you willing to do a little bit extra? And when I say that, it kind of sounds like it's putting the onus on us as though we're earning something. Saints, we're not earning anything. I'm suggesting to you, this is a great investment with great returns, worshiping the Lord as he calls for us to. These are those offerings that are free will offerings. There are many, many better reasons. Better reasons to praise the Lord than there are reasons not to praise him in the manner that he has for us. You don't need to praise him with your hallelujahs. You don't need to raise your hands to him to be a child of God. And again, there are a number of different reasons that I'll just leave to you why you wouldn't. There are a number of different reasons why we might hold silent when it is a time to shout for joy to the Lord. But again, there are so many better reasons to do the opposite. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, God says. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Does that mean that he's going to give us salvation? No. It means he's going to show that salvation. He'll show that salvation to you. When you pray to the Lord and you cry out and you throw your hands up, he'll show you salvation for your moment. He'll show you salvation for your struggle. He will remind you of that salvation and reconciliation and the peace that you have. He'll remind you of the salvation of Jesus. He will give you the joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes from being reminded that I have a one-on-one relationship with the Most High God. Saints will bear out a testimony to you. Saints, when I tell you, are you willing to give extra? Understand it's God who gives the extra. When we simply will put out our hands and receive, when we simply cry out in believing and obedience to Him, He'll meet you. He'll strengthen you. He'll solidify His fellowship with you. He will encourage you in encouraging your brothers and sisters, because there is an encouragement. When you think that it's something that people will look and think funny things about you, those ones who are looking for God's best will be encouraged by your obedience to the Lord. And in the meanwhile, you'll be preparing for an eternity, for those activities that we'll be taking part of when we're around the throne of Christ. Saints, let me encourage you, anything that you might bring freely to the Lord in investing in Him in obedience, He will return to you multiplied immeasurably, infinitely. So offer freely to Him. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Offer those offerings to Him gladly, and you will be so richly blessed for it. Let's bow our heads together once again in closing. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning, thankful that we have this relationship with You, that relationship that was secured by the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank You that not only do we have this relationship, not only do we bear Your DNA, so to speak, Father, in being in the family of God, but Lord, You have called us to so much more, and we know this, Lord. And yet there are those times when our flesh would get in the way, and it can even become our habit, Father, to settle, to be content with where we are. Father, may it not be so. May we always put You first and Your consideration, Father, Your desire for us. May we always take joy in everything that You offer. And Lord, help us simply to be obedient that we might receive what You offer. Lord, You always give us more than what we ever bring. So help us to bring our everything and let You multiply it back to us as we glorify You in all that we do. We praise You. We thank You. You are so worthy. Thank You for loving us, and help us to love You so much more in return. Bless us today, I ask, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.